Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Encourage you to look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. And Paul writes, "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Go ahead and keep that open. And would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so again, this summer we're going through the sermon series teaching on Methodism, what it means to be Methodist. Here's some pictures of John and Charles Wesley. I like to have them up there because, you know, their look is so inspiring. And so I think just as you're sitting there, you're like, yeah, getting fired up about stuff with the Wesleys up there. But, you know, it's not about, as we go through this Methodist thing, it's not about getting you to be loyal to an institutional structure. It's not about that sort of thing. It's that the Wesleyan Methodist theology and teaching, the way that it's tried to connect with the core of Christianity, I think is a very important voice within the Christian conversation today. And it's something that I think, since it's our heritage, it's important for us to know, what is it that we believe, why do we believe it, and that sort of thing. And I'm just convinced it's a powerful and helpful and needed thing within Christianity today. Along with that, we've got a denominational meeting that's going to be going on in February of 2019. And so that'll be from Methodists all around the world are going to meet and been just wrestling over some issues. And there's all sorts of things that could come out of that meeting. And we're not sure what that'll be and what that'll mean for local churches. And so I thought, you know, why don't we, instead of kind of reacting to what's going on there, why don't we figure out who we are and remember who we are so that as we go into that conversation, whatever it is, we'll be grounded in that. So last week, we talked about original sin and prevenient grace. We talked about, so with original sin, you have, this is the idea that we are broken, that we are, all of us are born into sin. And so the original sin is the idea that humans cannot help but to think, act, and speak in ways that violate God's will. So that's just the way it works. Or as it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. And what that means with us with being original sin, it means that all of us have this issue where we cannot help but to think, act, and speak in ways that violate God's will. And so then it was not only original sin, but prevenient grace. And prevenient grace is the grace that goes before we are saved. The grace that God uses to go out before us, before we even know we need help. God is acting in our lives and drawing us to himself. God is working in our hearts. And we looked at Luke chapter 15. There were a couple stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the people going out to seek, the shepherd going out to seek the sheep, the woman going out to find the coin, and that's what God does in regards to us, that we are lost, we're broken in this original sin. God's response is to go out and to find us and to draw us to him. So that's where we were with this prevenient grace, God drawing us to himself. Well, then what happens after that? What's the story after that? Well, after that is what we call justification. As we say yes to God, and we'll talk about faith today, as we enter into that saving relationship with God, then we are justified. And so we'll look at justifying grace today. But to get into that, I want us to kind of ask and think about, what does it mean? What does salvation mean? Or what does it even mean to be a Christian? Like, what are we talking about? And this was a question that was at the heart of a lot of Wesley's work. He had a sermon called The Almost Christian, and he's really concerned for, it's easy for people to think that they're Christian, but he said he would have this whole stuff, this whole scenario of stuff, and said, well, this is somebody who's almost a Christian, but not quite, not quite. And he wanted to hammer home, because he wanted to make sure that it was this burning desire for Wesley to see people come to saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. Like, that's what he wanted. He wanted people to be saved. In fact, one of the original qualification to be in a Methodist society was, do you desire to flee the wrath that is to come? It's kind of, and that's a, it, we just wouldn't ask questions that way today, would we? But that's the way was stated. Do you desire to flee the wrath that is to come? And he wanted to see people saved from their sins. But when you hear that term of wrath, it's hard to think about God's wrath and hard to think about hell and that sort of stuff. And it's hard to talk about. Although yesterday I was at the farmer's market and I was there. And I don't know, has anyone noticed it's hot out? Has anyone noticed that? Anybody else? I think you walk in here and you just praise God from whom all blessings flow. We have air conditioning here below. And it's just such a wonderful thing. But anyway, we're at the farmer's market and Russ McCoy stopped by, and some of you know him, and we were talking about, we were commenting on how warm it was, and Russ said, yeah, but you know what? This is the perfect weather for hellfire and brimstone sermons. You think it's hot here, just wait. But anyway, it's hard to talk about hell, but the Bible teaches that the outcome of our sin, the end result of our sin, is separation from God. And if God is the source of all that is good and light and love, and you cut yourself off from the source of all that is good and light and love, what do you have? And that's hell. That's hell. And that's, if we are rebelling against God, if original sin is, hey, we're rebelling against God, that's where we're all going as a result of our sin. That's where we're leading ourselves. And Ephesians even talks about it in chapter 2 here. It says, we were dead through the trespasses and sins in what you once lived. You were dead. Like, that's the spiritual condition you're in, is death. And that goes along with that, this judgment and this hell. And then it also says that following our flesh makes us children of wrath. So again, this wrath comes up, this children of wrath. Interestingly enough, in Romans chapter 1, when it describes God's wrath playing out, it says God's wrath was played out in this way, and he turned people over to their own desires. Like, the God's wrath upon sin, the punishment for sin is to kind of let you have the results of your sin. That's kind of the direction it goes. And it's one of the themes throughout Scripture, actually. Many times the punishment is connected to the sin. Like, you made your bed and you get to lie in it. If you turn and say to God, hey, I'm going to be God of my own life and I can take care of myself. And what if God at some point says, okay? You know, and so hell and the way wrath plays out is a direct result of our rebellion. And if this is true, that people go to hell, that by our nature we are running away from God and rebelling against God, if that's true as a default, then salvation is a big deal. Salvation is a big deal. So we should ask, well, what does it mean to be saved? Like, what does it mean to have faith? And to think about that, I'm going to look at a couple things that Christian faith is not. And just following, actually, Wesley's example, in a sermon he went through and gave three examples of what things that are not Christian faith. So we'll kind of go through those. And it's interesting because, you know, he wrote this in the 1700s, but it's interesting, I think, how well this carries over today. The first thing he said is that Christian faith is not this, is sometimes people, they'll think, well, I believe there's a God, and I know that there's good and evil, and I should do good. They'll think, that's right, I have faith. I believe there's a God, and there's good and evil. I'll try and be a good person. And you may have even heard that. That's kind of a common way of thinking. And Wesley called this the faith of the heathen. And he wasn't using that in a derogatory sense. He wasn't saying heathen in a derogatory sense. He just meant the folks that are outside of the faith. So what he was saying is, look, most of the people ever in the history of the world have believed that there was a god or several gods and that there's right and wrong and they ought to do something. This does not distinguish you from everybody else, really, in any meaningful way. This is not Christian faith. This is just actually what it means to be a human that's interested in the spiritual realities of life. It's just believing in morals. And so it's not, Christian faith is more than just believing there's a God and believing that you need to do the right thing. It's more than that. So that's the first thing that is not Christian faith. The second thing, example where it's not Christian faith is sometimes folks think that Christianity is just about agreeing with the right set of propositions, like mentally agreeing with some things. Like there's some things about Jesus that I need to agree happened and I need to agree what it was. So ideas about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and that sort of thing. Now, for sure, there are things that are central to right belief. Like there are truths in our faith that we need to believe and agree with and understand and that sort of stuff. But Christian faith is more than holding some right mental ideas. It's more than that. It's more than mental assent. And Wesley actually called this the faith of the devils or demons. Because his point was, look, yeah, the devil knows who Jesus is too. The devil believes Jesus is the Son of God too. Like you can agree to these mental things and it doesn't differentiate you from the demons who actually know the score as well. So he said, Christian faith is more than, it's more than just believing there's a God and there's right and wrong. It's more than just believing in your heads, agreeing with some propositions about things about Jesus. And I was thinking about this too, like this whole thread of things is kind of a common thing in our culture. I've talked before about kind of a frustration of mine is the term evangelical is more of a political term now. It's used in a political sense, and one of the giveaways for that was, I saw at one point they were distinguishing between evangelical Christians and evangelical Christians who went to church. I thought, well, that's weird, like, right? That doesn't make any sense. And so all that means is that people are, like, so who's checking that box? I'm an evangelical that doesn't attend worship. Who's checking that box? Well, you know, we think, well, if I mentally agree with some set of things, then that puts me in this category. Well, Wesley would just say that Christian faith is not that. It's more than that. And then the third thing is sometimes folks think that following Jesus' teachings is enough. And certainly we are commended to follow and to live what Jesus taught, absolutely. But faith is more than that. It is more than our external behavior. Faith is more than our external behavior. Wesley called this the faith of the disciples before the resurrection. So think about that. So before the resurrection, the disciples were following Jesus, and they were trying to do, you know, sometimes with more or less success, they were trying to do what Jesus taught. He said, well, Christian faith properly is a after the resurrection faith, and so this is it's more than just doing what Jesus taught. And so to sum up, Christian faith is more than just knowing there's a God, thinking there's right and wrong. Christian faith is more than just agreeing to a set of propositions about who Jesus is and was. Christian faith is more than some external things where you're doing what Jesus said and taught. Christian faith is more than that. It's more than external behavior. If you think about that, if you look at all of those things, none of those things dealt with the actual issue that we said was going on. To go back, the issue of original sin. Knowing the right things, believing there's a God, believing there's right and wrong, trying to follow Jesus' teachings. None of those things actually address what we've identified, what Christianity identifies as the central issue, and that is our sin. And none of those things address our sin. So how do you address that sin? And what does salvation mean then? If it's not mentally agreeing with some things or following what Jesus told us to do. What does salvation mean? That's what justifying grace is all about. Justifying grace is a way of describing that moment of salvation. Remember, again, God's grace works in our lives before we know we need it. It's prevenient grace. God is drawing us to himself. And as we're being drawn to God, then when we are put into that right relationship with him, when we are saved, that would be called justifying grace. God moves us into a repaired relationship. And so justification, or justifying grace, has two things that I want to focus on today. And we'll get to this thing of what does faith mean in just a second, so hang on to that. First, I want to understand, okay, what does salvation entail? What does it involve? And there's two things that happen with justifying grace, with justification. First is our status with God is changed. And the second thing is our natures are changed. Our status before God is changed and our nature is changed. So change in status, we see this throughout Scripture. It's in Ephesians as we see it. It says, we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. So the status in regards to God is this: we are children of wrath. Why is that? Well, if there's a king and you are rebelling against that king, like the king says, in order to live in a happy, healthy way in my kingdom, you have to do such and such and so, and you say, no, I don't. Are you a friend of the king or an enemy of the king? This should have been an easy question. So the answer is enemy, right? Okay, so you're an enemy of the king. So and as we see in Romans 5:10, it says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So again, the status is the child of wrath, children of wrath, and enemies of God. But you see, there's a turn that's going on here, and we see it in Romans 5:10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. So something happens that takes us from being enemies of God and changes our status to being reconciled with God. In fact, it's not something that happens, it's someone who happens. Who is it that happens that saves us? Jesus, right? Good, good. You got that, right? The right answer in church is almost always Jesus. We remember that and we can yell it out, right? Jesus. Jesus is the one. So Jesus addresses this issue and it changes the status. And then we see in 1 John 3:1, remember, at first we were by nature children of wrath, but then in 1 John 3 it says, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Our status before God has changed. From children of wrath to children of God, from enemies to reconciled. The other thing about salvation is there's a change in our nature. Again, by nature, and this is the whole thing of Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, but by nature we were dead in our trespasses. By nature we were following the wrong things. By nature we were children of wrath. But God acted in verse 4. But God, out of his great love that he has for us, did something about it. As we were enemies rebelling against God, as we were going on our way to hell and in trouble and messing things up, but God intervened. And when God intervenes to save. But God made us alive. So you notice the contrast. You were dead in your sins, but God made us alive. And then not only are we made alive, but it's described in this way. We're living in our sins and trespasses, so our natural thing to do in our brokenness with the original sin is to do things that are wrong. But God makes us alive, and then it goes on to say that you were made for good works, that you are who he has made us. We are who he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were going the wrong direction, and then God intervenes and changes our nature. So we are made for good works. Notice, we didn't begin doing the good works, or that wasn't our nature to begin with. God intervenes, changes our nature so that we are made for good works. And again, we see in 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite verses, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, there's new creation. God not only changes your status before God, but also addresses that fallen nature in us. There's a change in nature. We're made new. So, how does that happen? And I wanted to bring up this stuff because you need to think about, if this is what salvation means, then how does faith play into that, and what does that look like? Well, John Wesley, in his sermon, Salvation by Faith, defined Christian faith this way. You've already heard a bunch of stuff that Christian faith is not. Here's what he says it is. Christian faith is then not only an assent to the whole gospel of Christ, so it's not only agreeing with the mentally agreeing with the gospel of Christ, but also a full reliance on the blood of Christ, a trust in the merits of his life, death, and resurrection, a recumbency. That was a tricky word for me. I had to look that up. It means basically resting upon Jesus. So recumbency upon him as our atonement in our life, as given for us and in living in us. And the thing that I want you to really notice about this, the thing that makes this saving faith, the thing that sets this apart, is Christian faith is a trust in our heart towards Christ, not just mentally agreeing with some things or believing some things about him, but trusting that Jesus Christ has done the work for us on the cross to forgive us of our sins so that we could be changed from enemies to God to reconciled to God, so that our very natures could be transformed, that our brokenness could be healed, that our chains would come off, our hearts would set free, and that we could rise, go forward, and then truly follow Jesus Christ. Saving faith is not about just hammering it into your head so that you do the right things, because if you are broken on the inside, then you're not going to be able to do the right things on the outside in the way you need to. Christian faith is about trusting in Jesus Christ that he has done the work for you. Trusting in Jesus Christ that he has paid the price for your sin. Trusting in Jesus Christ that by his work you are forgiven by God the Father Almighty. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are not only cleansed, but you are transformed. So now instead of being someone fighting against God, you are called a child of God. Now instead of being someone who's broken and just bound to go the wrong way, you get this new nature where your life begins to change. That's what saving faith means. Trusting is a heartfelt trust that Jesus on the cross deals with all this stuff. And then Jesus moves us in that direction to be children of God. And I want to just kind of hammer this home that this justification, this being made right before God, is a gift that is given to you. It is a gift that God has for you. In Ephesians 2:8 it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is a gift. And if you are not saved, as you worship with us this morning, God has that gift for you today. It's not something where you have to work really hard to earn it. It's not something where God is looking over your heart right now to try and decide if you're worthy. Guess what? If you're wondering if you're worthy to receive salvation or not, I'll give you a spoiler alert. None of us are. None of us are. Not even your pastor. I know, right? You're probably shocked. You're like, what, Andy? You're such a good guy. I know. But none of us are. All of us are broken in sin. All of us have this original sin issue. And God decides to intervene on our behalf and say, but you know what? I want to save you. But God, out of his great love for us, offered his son Jesus Christ to save us. It is a gift that he has for you right now. Right now. You don't have to try and pull yourself together this week and then come back next week and see if it'll work. Like right now, God wants to save you. God wants to move you from that category of enemy to child. God wants to put that Holy Spirit in your heart to begin to address that brokenness and that hurt. It's a gift God has for you today. And you know, I bring this up because we get good at playing church. You know, it's you might be working really hard to be decent, to make sure people think you're okay. You know, I've shared in my testimony with you before. There were years in my life when I'd walked away from my faith and I was broken, but I'd come back and I would go worship sometimes, and it's kind of hard because you have to like do the right things in the right places and be the right Andy at the right time, and it's exhausting. And you can get and you can play church and all of that stuff, but then in that worship, sometimes I'd just sit there and I'd think, you know, Andy, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Like, things aren't right, and you know they're not right. I know you can sit in church and you can go through the motions. You can go through the motions, but deep inside, you know, I'm not okay. I need help. I'm in trouble. And the reason I'm sure that I felt that is because God wanted to save me. God had more for me than where I was at. God loved me. And it wasn't about simply knowing there's right or wrong or knowing things about Jesus. God wanted to transform me from the inside out. See, the reason I had trouble doing the right thing is because I was broken on the inside. God wanted to save me, to save me from hell, to save me from my own sin. And I don't know where you're at today, but I do know this. God offers you salvation right now, like right now. It's a free gift. It's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is you have to trust that Jesus did the work to pay for your sins. You have to lean upon the work of Christ. You have to say, you know, I can't earn this myself. I can't do this. I'm just going to trust in my heart that Jesus did this for me, that he won my salvation for me, and that God wants to give it to me. trust and to believe that Jesus saves. And when you do that, God will change your status from rebel to child, from child of wrath to child of God. And God will not only do that, but God will take that brokenness inside and heal it up. Because if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. The old things are passing away. And behold, our God makes all things new. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.